And if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 6. We're going to finish up this mini series that we've had on Jericho that we've had to put on hiatus for a couple of weeks. But as you are turning this morning, I asked this question a few weeks ago to the 8 o'clock service, and it was to the ladies. It wasn't Mother's Day. But how many ladies remember while you were carrying your children different cravings? We had a lot of people, in fact. I shared with the 8 o'clock, I hope you don't mind, Raylene, that Raylene's, at least with Steve, and I'm not sure with Caitlin, but she liked olives and things with vinegar or salty or briny things. That was kind of one of the things that she liked. Claudette shared with us that she liked corn on the cob. And then after the service, Cindy came up to me and she said she liked banana splits, and I'd be down with that. But cravings are something. I think the closest thing that I came to as far as a craving was when I was taking chemotherapy. After I'd had my therapy, I just wanted strawberry ice cream. And it wasn't for the whole time. You know, I was on it for almost 2 years. But for the first few months after I started chemotherapy, I as soon as the therapy was done, it was like for 48 hours, 2.5 days, something like that. The only thing I wanted to eat was strawberry ice cream. So we'd have strawberry ice cream at home, and I would just really, really enjoy it. A craving. It's I guess it's sometimes they tell us it's something that your body needs, and so it just tells you, you know, you need to have it. But it's not something you should live by as far as your diet. If you let your cravings. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I still have cravings today, and they're not because I'm on chemotherapy, and they're definitely not because I'm expecting. But they're not always the best for me. Can I say banana split this morning? You can't live by cravings. Definitely as far as parents don't let their kids, you know, kind of choose the menu. It'd be candy and cake and cookies and ice cream, and boy, wouldn't that be good, except they'd be very, very sick all the time. You need to, if you're going to be a healthy person, rein in your cravings. And so it is as far as the person who knows Christ as Savior. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Or she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We are brand new in Jesus. And I thank God for that, and that means that not only have my sins, when I accepted Christ, not only were my sins washed away, I've been forgiven, and I no longer carry the guilt and shame of the things that I've done in the past. There's a new heart, a new desire that is in me that wants to know God and to serve God with all of my being. But there's just one problem. There is, even to this day, I must confess, a vestige of the old nature, the sin nature, the flesh, as it were, that still does not want to submit itself to God and is working against the new man which is within me. Two things this morning that we're going to look at in this final lesson from Jericho, from Joshua chapter 6, is number one, we need to be aware that old nature still exists within us. And number two, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as new creations need to handle that old nature or our flesh appropriately. Let's read our text this morning and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to His Word today. Reading Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we study God's Word together. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, your love, your power, your peace. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your precious word that you have blessed us with. This morning, as we look to your word, we once again pray so earnestly for the anointing of the Spirit of God to fill this room. Give words, I pray, to this your speaker. Give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to us through your word. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We've been looking at this critical juncture in the history of the nation of Israel when they crossed the River Jordan into the land of promise. A land that God said was theirs. God not only gave them the land, He gave them cities to dwell in, but there was only one problem. There were people that were living in the land that they needed to drive out. Those were people who didn't love God. Those were people who didn't want them there. And they were going to oppose them on every hand, or in every way. And of course, as we study the Old Testament, we see one of the purposes of the Old Testament is to give us insight as far as how to live for Jesus today. Paul puts it this way, what happened to Israel is for our example, to live by the Spirit. And of course, our inheritance is in heaven someday, but we have a down payment of our inheritance today, and that's to live in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is more than enough. Can I have an amen on that this morning? Amen. But we must also acknowledge that there are forces that are against us that don't want us to live in the power and the blessing of the Holy Ghost. There's Satan himself. He's alive, he's well, and he is actively fighting against Jesus and everyone who names his name, including you and me in this church. There is the world and the institutions of the world. God loves the people that are in the world. But the things of the world and people are often used by these things are against people who are serving Jesus. They're trying to entice us into beliefs and practices that are against God, therefore keeping us from this place of blessing and peace and joy, God's presence. And then there is what we're going to be talking about today, our old nature. I think of our old nature as, you know, you give your life to Christ, and you know, if you can remember, for some, it's been many, many years ago. For some, maybe just a few. But think of that, you know, how excited you were when you accepted Jesus as your Savior and you wanted, everything was about Jesus. And I don't know about you, it could be the next day or the next week or the next month even. All of a sudden, you know, you're excited for Jesus and you're serving Jesus, and all of a sudden in the back of your spirit you hear a voice, well, hello there, remember me? And it's that old nature. It says, I miss being in control of your life. I want to take it back now. And God, in this story about Jericho, gives us insight as far as how to deal with this old nature. We talked about other things, and you can go back on the website if you would. I think they're all on there as far as what we learned prior to giving God our first, following the leading of God, and fighting against the enemy with God's weapons. But there are two final things, two final lessons that God has for us in this story. And it deals with sin, with our old nature. And that and the first lesson is this. If we're going to live in the blessing and the power of the Holy Spirit, all flesh must die. Reading Joshua chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. The Bible tells us when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. Men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Now, before we actually get into the text this morning, let me first say this about this particular scripture in this particular instance in Israel's history, the demise of Jericho. Because I know a lot of people have a hard time reconciling with what God told Israel to do and with how we should be as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say three things about this. The first thing is as far as the people that were in that land, there was a reason why they needed to get out of the land, and that the reason was not that God loved Israel more than he loved the people that were in the land. The reason God wanted Israel to drive out all the people, in this case, slay everyone who was in this city, was these were people who did not know God, did not love God, did not serve God, and they also were people who treated others horrendously. They were wicked and evil to the core. And make no mistake about it, if you choose to serve an idol, and the people who lived in the land of Canaan before Israel came in, if you choose to serve an idol with all your heart, mind, and soul, it'll rot your soul to the core. These were people, and God just didn't wake up one day and look down at the Canaanites, people who were in the land, and say, I wanted to either kill them or drive them all out because I don't like what they were doing. God sent them, just as he has done throughout time, just as he has done in each and every one of our lives and is doing in the lives of people who are in the world today. God gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to turn their hearts to him. These were an ancient people. These were people who actually weren't too far removed from firsthand accounts of Noah, of Adam even, the creation of the world, of the flood, and the reasons for the flood, that every thought and action in the life of man was to do just constant evil. These were people who saw what happened to the one city, Sodom and Gomorrah, that was a city that was okay with violent rape. They thought that was okay. You can do that. Sure. When the men of the city saw the Lord, the Bible says God himself went down. He wanted to see what was going on in Sodom. So God in the form of man, I believe it was Christ himself, Christ and perhaps the Holy Spirit, or God the Father and the Holy Spirit, or God the Father and Jesus. The men of that city were so depraved, they pounded on the house of Lot, the home where God was staying, and said, bring these men out, we want to have sex with them. They were okay. They thought that was good, that was normal. God rained down fire and brimstone. Abraham, the man of faith, who loved and served the one and true God and was blessed because of it. Not just with, you know, in fact, he didn't have any lands, but not just as far as blessed, where he had a lot of possessions and things of that nature. The promises that he would have a son. And in no, he was 99, and then his wife was 90, and they brought a beautiful baby into the world. And then he had sons and daughters after that when Sarah died and he married again. He saw firsthand how a life that serves God is a life that is blessed. Consistently chose to reject God. In fact, we read earlier in Joshua 2, chapter 2, I believe, that the city of Jericho itself knew that Israel, that God was with Israel and that Israel was coming, yet they chose not to turn to the Lord. So for one thing, they were people who chose to live evilly, wickedly, idolatrously. Second, they had the opportunity to leave. Not one person needed to die that day. They all knew who Israel was. They all knew that Israel was coming. I don't know if you've ever been in the city. I don't know if you've ever heard the expression, get out of Dodge. And usually when that's used, it's, you're in a hopeless situation. Like, you know, I don't know if you've ever been involved in a business that's starting to crumble. You know, and the handwriting's on the wall. And, you know, people maybe that's been their only job their whole lives. They're like, what should we do? Get out of Dodge, man. Leave that place. Find a new job. They knew who Israel was. And more importantly, they knew the God of Israel was far above and so much more powerful than any gods that they served. And they could have left and started over somewhere else, but they chose to stay. But thirdly, as we saw in the life of Rahab, they could have embraced the God of the Israelites. And we're going to talk about Rahab at the end of the message, but the Bible tells us that when Rahab, who was someone steeped both in idolatry and in sin, she was a temple prostitute. She prostituted her body in worship to a false god. When Israel's spies came to her door, she welcomed them in. She hid them because she knew that the God of Israel was the one true God, and God rewarded her faith. And she lived with Israel. She was not only spared, she lived with Israel under the blessings of Israel for the rest of her life. It didn't have to happen. Which shows us something about both the enemy and also our old nature, our flesh, that familiar voice that we have in our heads, which gives us insight why we must destroy all flesh. Because despite the fact that the enemy himself knows that he's defeated, Scripture says in the New Testament, Satan knows his time is short. He still does not cease to work tirelessly against the Lord Jesus Christ and against his people. It's over. And not only is it over, He knows it's over. And, you know, I don't know why he's such a thick head. He just doesn't give up. But he doesn't. But what he wants to do is rob God and rob you from what God has for you. And so he is going to come against you with everything he's got. And one of his most effective weapons against the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is temptation. Do you know why Satan uses temptation? Because he has an ally to work with. That is that old nature that still resides within us, the flesh. And the flesh is, and the thing that comes to mind, how many remember that game Pac-Man? Seth, have you heard of Pac-Man? All right. And what did Pac-Man do? Just ate. And that kind of describes it. It's like the craving. It just wants to satisfy itself. It throws all reason, and in this case, the case of our spirit, it throws all godliness and righteousness and holiness out the window. And all it does is to seek its own satisfaction, which at the very base of our old nature is lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so just like the city of Jericho, because if the Canaanites survived in the land, which they did, they would continue to tempt Israel to fall into those practices which they were involved in, which Israel did. If we allow our old nature to survive and to thrive within us, and we increase the chances of falling back into the trappings of sin that will keep you from the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost that God desires to rain down in abundance upon your life. So what does that mean then? How do we face this, or how do we kill this old man? Well, number one, I believe we overcome the flesh in part by defeating the devil and keeping our flesh's ally at bay. One scripture that gives us insight regarding this is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, which reads, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." Here we have a scripture in the Word of God that's talking about two things. Number one is the understanding that even though we're born-again believers, we still have the potential to sin because of that old nature. In your anger, don't give in to that old man or that old woman. Do not sin. In fact, not only do we see in that scripture that there is that possibility, we also see the occasion where we can test whether or not that old person within us is being dealt with properly, or we're just allowing him to roam free. How many have ever had a mouse in your house? And I did pest control for a while, and it was amazing. After doing it for a while, I could... You know, I'd open a basement door, and boom, out of the corner of my eye, I could see, you know, a mouse running back and forth. You know, you just pick them up. There's two things you can do with mice, or let me give you a different name for them: vermin. You know, disease and different things, and you know they're not discriminating as far as their sanitary habits. You can just let it run wild, or you can deal with it and keep keep your home clean. And such it is with our spirit. How do we deal with it? Number one, we deal with the enemy of our soul who feeds in to those temptations or that feeds into that old nature. And one of the ways, getting back to the point that I was talking about a few moments ago, one of the ways to see whether or not we're effectively dealing with it is seeing how we react to God and others when we're under pressure. Now, on a Sunday morning, you know, we kind of put on our best. And I'm not talking so much about, you know, clothing, although some do and some don't. However you want to come, you are. God looks at the heart. But we put on our Sunday best as far as our face, don't we? And sometimes it's really easy because we've had a good night's sleep. We had a nice breakfast. Everything's going good. Sun's out. And sometimes it's a little harder because we didn't have a good night's sleep. We were up coughing, or, you know, the baby was sick, or this was happening and that happening. It's funny, like my Sunday shoes, and I only wear these on Sundays. Guess when the laces break? Sundays. And usually I don't put them on like an hour before I come here. I put them on as I'm getting ready. And usually when I'm running late, bing, you know. Traffic, flat tire, bad news, argument, snappy kids, grumpy neighbor. That's when we show whether or not we have a handle on that old man or woman that is within us. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down when you are angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. So, one of the most important things to do, or first step, so to speak, is to resist the enemy or the tempter. Now, of course, he's not, you know, you're not going to see a guy in front of you with, you know, horns on his head with a big platter of donuts saying, go wild. But the enemy is out there, and one of the things he just would love to do is to get you bound in sin again, and so he is going to try to the best of his ability. That's why we pray, lead us not into temptation, to put some temptation into your life so that you stumble into sin with the hopes of ensnaring you or enslaving you in that sin. And so as believers, regarding outside temptations as they come, because they will surely come. People, you know, especially your family, you live with one of the biggest temptations, your family members, because no one can punch buttons like family. Except my family. I said that this morning, but without that caveat, but I had to change that. No one can punch buttons like family is when that temptation to lie or to curse or to lust or to be envious or to do any of those things, resist in the name of Jesus. Resist the devil, and the Bible says he will flee from you. Of course, the best way to resist is to cleave unto Jesus. Amen. I think of Jesus as when, through Peter, temptation not to go through with the Father's plan for his life. You know, this giving your life, this isn't going to happen. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. May the Holy Spirit rise up within us and command Satan to leave in the name of Jesus, because we're blood-bought, we're washed, and we're following Jesus. Resist the tempter. And as far as the other guy, it's important that we destroy all flesh, or kill the old man, or kill the old woman. Romans 8:13 tells us, for if you live according to the flesh, you know, talking about, you know, just letting our flesh run wild. You know, I'm just going to be who I'm going to be. You know, I have a problem with lying, and that's just me. And God just accepts me for it, and that's okay. You're better. Let me tell you, not only should you not do that, you are better than that. That's not the life that God has called you to live. And the pain and the scarring that comes with lying or drunkenness or adultery or any of these other things that we can stumble with don't have to plague your life, ruin your life, and ruin those who are around you, because God has so much better for you. But if you just let your flesh run wild and don't deal with it, it will destroy you. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Right along with that, Romans 6:11-13, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Don't just say to yourself, I am when I am, there's nothing I can do about it. Regarding your old nature, this is what the Word of God says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And these cravings, which seem insurmountable, which seem overpowering, can be overcome through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, specifically, we are given in Scripture insight as far as how to kill the flesh. I not only dare to say, I confidently say on a daily basis, the Bible says we need to renew our minds daily. Number one, we kill the flesh by stabbing the flesh. And I don't mean to be gory this morning, but we have to understand, with our old nature, there is a life and death struggle. Galatians says the flesh wars against the spirit. It's not, we're not playing jacks. I was going to say hopscotch. But does anyone play jacks anymore? We're not, or tiddlywinks. That was even before my time. It's a life and death struggle. And the Bible says we need to kill by stabbing our flesh. And we do that through the ministry of the Word of God. Now, on one hand, the Word of God is nourishment. It is the bread of life. And so it gives strength to our spirit, which we'll talk about in just a few moments. But the Word of God is also the sword of the Spirit that penetrates to the deepest part of our soul, that being our spirit. And there's only one reason to take a knife and to plunge it down to the deepest parts of an individual, and that's to kill the flesh. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you find yourself at the mercy of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, get more into the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit. And I'm not just saying, read it, meditate upon it, study it, pray it in the name of Jesus. Let the Word become part of who you are. And the sword of the Spirit every day will slay the flesh so that you can walk freely in the presence of the living God. Now, right along with, and I alluded to this earlier, but very quickly, right along with stabbing it, it's important to starve it. Don't feed your flesh. You know, talking about mice, and, you know, I did pest control. Mice are nibblers, and one way to get rid of mice, of course, you know, you can put out decon or that type of thing, but put all your foods in canisters that they cannot penetrate, that they cannot get into, and so they'll have to go someplace else to find a food source. So it should be with our flesh. Our flesh should be impenetrable to temptations. Which means, number one, when thoughts come our way that are not of God, that are sinful in nature, that relate to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of the life, we shall not, I'm not going to do this, but I am going to think about it for a while. We shouldn't meditate upon those things. We should rebuke those things, reject those things, and meditate upon the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about the importance of taking every thought captive. Don't let your mind run wild. Take control. God has given you the power to do so. And if you don't, excuse me for being blunt this morning, you are a lazy Christian. Don't go to places or activities that feed into your temptations. If God has delivered you from, has saved you from your sin and is in the process of delivering you from drunkenness, stay away from the bar and grill. If you have a problem with pornography, stay off the internet. If you have, and let me put along with this, not only places and activities, people. If there are people, including people inside the house of God, people that you like, people that you pray with, and maybe even study the Word of God with, but when you get together with them, your discussions turn into gossip and lies. And let me tell you, the division between truth and lie, when you walk the fine line of gossip, is very, very narrow. And almost without question, when you start gossiping, you fall into the trap of lying. Slander. It's another word that the Bible uses. For the preservation of your soul and the freedom to walk in the presence of God, as painful as it might be, sever that relationship. Did not Jesus say that if your eye offends you, pluck it out, if your hand offends you? And some of these things may be inconvenient. It may even be painful. But is it worth your soul, and is it worth the ability or the freedom that God has given you to live in the graciousness of His presence? Starve out the flesh in the name of Jesus. And thirdly, nourish your spirit with the Word, but also by praying in the Spirit. In the book of Jude, which is only one chapter long, Jude, in encouraging people to live righteously in a society that indulges the flesh, says this: "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith," or King James Version says, "build yourselves up in the most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit." We build up our faith through the study of the Word of God and an exposure to the Word of God, and we build up our spirits according to Holy Scripture by praying, specifically praying in the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, my friend, it's important if you have received the second gift of God's grace, the second work of grace of the infilling of God's Holy Spirit in your life, it's important to exercise that gift in your prayer life. By praying, you know, it's not something we do and we manufacture, but as we feel the Holy Spirit descend upon us and bubble up within us, to pray in that heavenly language. The Bible says he who prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself or builds himself up. They speak mysteries unto God. And it's something that we are to do regularly and often, because the Apostle Paul himself says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. But let me also say, if you have not yet received this gift, it does not mean you're a bad Christian or you're less spiritual or less loved. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're just waiting upon it to happen. Be not only open, but be seeking of that gift in your life. And when you feel the Holy Ghost come up, welling up in your soul, and you have a desire to speak, and this is what hangs up a lot of people when this wonderful, beautiful experience happens. When you feel you want to say something, but you don't know what it is and you don't know what it will sound like, don't worry about that. Just speak as the Holy Spirit moves you to. It is a blessed and precious, non-experienced gift that God has given us as a way of supernaturally communicating with the Lord, praying in the Holy Spirit. The last thing I would like to share with you this morning, just a few moments before we close, is that not only does God forgive our sin, he redeems our sin. What I mean by that is this. It's important that this was not left out. God wanted to be sure that this one thing happened and that it was recorded in Scripture. Reading Joshua 6, 22 and 23, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Rahab, the harlot, or the prostitute, the woman who sold her body in an act of not only immorality but idolatry, because she put her faith in the God of Israel, was preserved. Not only was she preserved, she was redeemed and became one of the most esteemed women in Scripture. And I say this because she made a list that only a few very special people that we have record of made in Scripture, kind of the hall of fame of people of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Which talks about Moses and Joseph and Abraham and David and Samson and all these different people who weren't perfect, but because of their faith, God used them mightily. And then we come to verse 31, which says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. God spared, I believe, not only her life, but her soul. And not only did this idolatrous prostitute, not only was her life spared, she became elevated in the history of the nation of Israel. Because after all this happened, I'm not sure who it was. Forgive me for not looking up his name. But a young man from the tribe of Judah looked upon Rahab and fell in love with her. And they fell in love and they began to have children. And her descendants, one of her descendants later became David, one of, if not the greatest king in the nation of Israel. But more importantly than that, Rahab, by name, was one of the four women who are mentioned in the genealogy or the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wanted to make sure that people knew that God will use anyone, even someone who is steeped in idolatry or steeped in sin, and use them for the glory of His kingdom. My friend, not only has Jesus forgiven you of your sin, Jesus also redeems your sin. And what I mean by that is this. For some people, God has given them a gift that He meant them to use for His kingdom, but they use for evil. I think of this a lot with musicians or singers. That God gave them a beautiful voice, and then instead of using it for God, they went out and sang for Satan. And some literally sing for Satan. They're involved in satanic songs and satanic practices and imagery or drugs or sex or, you know, all the garbage that's in the world. Isn't it great to hear those stories of those men and women who are singing for the world when they found Jesus, began to sing to the Lord and give honor and glory to Him. For those, we're all sinners. There's no one worse or better than anyone else. We all need Jesus. We've all sinned and come far short of the glory of God. But even when you've done a sin that no one in the world can forgive, God does forgive. And when you live your life free from guilt and free to serve because you know you've been set free from the power of the blood of Jesus in your life, your life's testimony says to everyone who doesn't know God, whether their sin is great or small in the eyes of man, that they too can be redeemed. And our own personal stories, our own testimonies of faith can be used by God to touch others who are currently involved or bound by different situations, to let them know that God can set them free as well. There is nothing too difficult for our God. Would you stand, Henry, if you would come with me this morning, come this morning. And let me share just two verses by way of closing, Bob. They're not on the PowerPoint. I think these two verses sum up the whole message very succinctly today, from the book of James, chapter 7 and 8. That being this: submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. We face an insurmountable enemy in the natural. It is too much for us. But with God, not only are all things possible, all things are easy. And the best way, and actually the only way, to live free from the guilt and shame of our past and be effective witnesses, but to also be consistently free from our old nature that just desires to draw us back into the old ways, if we just resist Satan and we just walk with Jesus every day, God will continually give us victory in His name. Amen? It's no more complicated than that, walking with Jesus. And just keep, enemy, you go your way, I'm going to go God's way. In Jesus' name.